This is part two of a Bible teaching by David E. Ball titled Free in Jesus Christ.
Back here to Galatians chapter 2 for just a minute. But verse 7 says, contrawise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. And to me, this is one of the most important verses of understanding what I'll call New Age truth. I'll say it again. One of the most important verses to understanding what God is doing at the present time is to understand this verse. Because he gave the gospel of the circumcision to who? Peter. And who was the first pope?
Peter.
And he was the head of which church? Catholic Church. So the Catholic Church took the gospel of the circumcision, which is a mixture of law and grace, and taught it to the whole world. If you're hearing me, I'm not finding fault with the Catholic Church. But how many have noticed that there's a big rumbling in the Catholic Church? And the Methodists and the Baptists and the Presbyterian and the... Is that all right? And what's the rumble about? Hey, we're not kids anymore. Treat us like grown-ups. Isn't that the rumble you hear all around in all the congregations? We're not kids anymore. Come on. Lay it out. Tell it the way it is. When we were children, we told them about the story. Eventually, they come in and say, Mama, tell me the way it is. I know something's up. Is that all right? You see what I'm driving at? I'm trying to run a parallel here. So we're ready for the gospel, not of the gospel of the circumcision, but the gospel of the... Because the gospel of the uncircumcision is pure grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the freedom that the law of love brings. And that's the conflict that you're in at the moment, sir, ma'am. The conflict, the trouble you're in, is because we're leaving the gospel of the circumcision and entering the gospel of the... And there's a big fight and a big flap. Is that all right? There's a big flap about it and a big fight. This is one of the most important verses there is to understanding what's going on. Now we'll go to the fourth or fifth scripture for a minute. That's this scripture here in 2 Corinthians about the letter. The letter kills. Now I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's so good, I don't know where to start. It's all about the Spirit and the law. Oh my. All right, let's go to verse 12. That's where he starts using plainness of speech. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. I'll say that again. The Jews cannot see the end, because the end is abolished, and they've still got this veil. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. I cannot tell you how many rules and laws present society gets out of the Old Testament. The more I study... Now see, I love the Old Testament, because without the Old Testament I cannot understand. It gives the types and shadows, it gives the detail. But if you're going to find favor with God in reading the Old Testament, I think this is very clear, isn't it? That's not where the action is today. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Because you remember, all Israel shall be saved. Is that right? Now, the Lord is a Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Okay. So it was. Eight generations ago, that my forefathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation conceived in liberty. And this is the 200th year. Eight generations, 200 years, that works out pretty neat, doesn't it? And as I was reading about my forefathers, because I'm getting ready for a 4th of July wham-bang sermon on the bicentennial, see, I believe, I honestly believe, that this is God's gift to the world, this nation, the United States of America. There's just no question in my mind. I believe we have a destiny yet to perform. And I believe I'm speaking to Israel. Natural or spiritual, I'm not ready to argue that, but I believe I'm speaking to Israel. And whether you became Israel through the spirit or through the natural, you are Israel. And you'd better find out that you have a tremendous destiny yet in God.
What do you think the destiny of the United States is?
The destiny of the United States is we have a two-hour tape on that subject. The tape is called Body Salvation. Judah and Joseph. Remember this? Remember that Judah Joseph lesson? How many remember that? All right, well, I got a problem. I can't go into all the detail, but the destiny of the United States is to bring about a body salvation for the world. And we're going to use our golden grain to do it. The golden grain of the United States. The wheat, the corn, the grain, the agricultural products. You see, my friend, we in the United States have the ability to create wealth. All it takes is one seed in the ground, you get 30, 60, 100-fold, and that's wealth. And we have the greatest ability of any other country, not because we're smart, because God is good. And this is a very important concept to understand. So God gave it to us, that ability, and then He began to put on us the spirit of Joseph so that we might use it and feed the world. There's a Joseph spirit that's coming upon this nation. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah, verse 18. Let's go to 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where did it say, I left out that part, about the letter killeth, but the Spirit brings life? Oh, it's in verse 6. I got to go back, 6. Who have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the old, the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I'm trying to connect this concept of Old Testament, New Testament. We're able ministers of the New, and that's in the Spirit. But now I'm in verse 17. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But, what's the but there for? What's the verse? In verse 18, what's the but there for? Well, in other words, it's a continuing thought. What's that thought? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. What do you see when you look in a glass, spirit, soul, or body? Body. And even though all this is true, we're still expecting a further change. And the thing that's going to lead us into that change is the leading, not of the law, but the leading of the Spirit. Because to them that believed on Him, to them gave He power to become the Huios of God. He didn't say that we become manifested sons when we believe on Him, but He would give us power. And what's that power? That's the power of the Spirit to lead us into it. And even though in verse 17 He's talking about the Spirit of the Lord and the liberty, He still admits that He has not achieved it yet. Peter admitted the same thing. And he said, I, Peter, have been saved in my spirit. I'm being saved in my soul, but my body is not going to be saved. It will be taken even where I would not, even if the Lord has shown me. Do you remember all that? He said, it's expedient. I've got to write this fast because I'm about to depart this body. But he said, there is, reserved in heaven, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, salvation or deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last days. He knew that there was something more. Paul knew that there was something more. So he was looking in the glass. Peter was waiting. He said he's not going to get it. Maybe somebody else would, but he wouldn't. But he knew it was going to be revealed in the what? Okay. If you are hearing a salvation that's being revealed in the last days, would you admit that this is a threat to the establishment? The third salvation is a very definite threat. It's against everything the church presently teaches. Why? They teach get ready to die. What are we seeing in the same Bible? Seek glory, seek honor, and seek immortality. Well, naturally then, if you're going to teach something that's a threat, what's the first thing they're going to say? If we let this man continue, we'll lose our people positions. That was in John 12. That was what they said against Jesus, because he was teaching something that was a threat to their establishment. And I'm submitting for your analysis that there's just an awful lot of people nowadays believe that these are the last days. And that God is revealing something more to his people in the last days. This is very difficult. Let me try it another way. When we realize that only about two or three generations ago, at least eight generations ago, very few people were literate. Is that okay? There wasn't much literacy. Yes, some. Some of the literacy was what we would call third grade level, but, you know, at least they could find the difference between the drugstore and the barbershop or something like that, you know. But the idea was that there certainly wasn't much Bible reading, much understanding. And back then, they had a single Bible or two for the congregation. Then it got to be a Bible per household. And my, what pride there was in those days when each house had its own Bible. The family Bible. Have you heard of the family Bible? And why was it a family Bible? Well, it was very expensive. And it was passed on, right? It was from father to eldest son and so forth. And the family Bibles were very, very important back then. Well, all right, a talisman. But then there's another thing that I want to call your attention to about this. Back then, would you agree that it was very wise for the people to be led by a under-shepherd? Because they had no way of knowing, of seeing, understanding. They didn't have their Bibles. They didn't have the training. Do you follow one? Yes, they could be led of the Spirit, and some were. And they were burned at the stake. But now, this is going to shock you. I would say that nearly every person in this room knows more about God and His Bible and His will than most every parish priest of about 6 to 8 generations ago. Is that okay? Some of those guys were even... There's a question about their literacy and so forth. Are you with me? Do you see what I'm driving at? And so what did they teach? Commandments and traditions. Rules, laws, society, conforming. See? Am I finding fault with them? No. It's the best that they could do. But to bring those concepts into us who are so close and standing as candidates for all the changes that are necessary, those rules won't work. It's different now. Things have changed. You have the ability to read it yourself. You're smarter than the parish priest, Mary. Hallelujah. That ought to make you feel good. Just a few years ago, we didn't even let you wear shoes. Now we taught you to read and gave you the right to vote, and look what happened to the country. Well... Oh, not anymore. In fact, The New Catholic Bible says you get a plenary indulgence for 1/2 hour of Bible reading. And that's neat because you can get away with a lot with one of those. Basically, with the ecumenical movement, basically, yes, within a very short period of time. And you know something?
What Bible did they use?
Of course, they can read any one, but the one that the Catholic Bible I have is the American Bible. That's put out by some place in Washington, D.C. I also have the Douay version of the Catholic Bible. I try to keep up on all of them, you see, because when we have Catholics in this group here right now tonight, you see. So I like to be able to relate to every person, no matter where they are. Because, you see, in my mind, this may surprise you, but in my mind, I see no difference between a Catholic, a Lutheran, a Baptist, a Methodist, a Pentecostal. I can't see. Well, even in the church. Even in the doctrines of the church. Because, to me, each one has accepted so much truth and then blew the whistle and stopped. See, each group accepted a certain truth. Now, you can argue, you know, if you want. I guess maybe this will be all right. I hope nobody's mad at me for this, but I want to show you a picture. This is a good picture to try to demonstrate my point. Mm-hmm. How'd you like to be listening to the tape about now? Well, the reason they're laughing for the people on that are listening to the tape, we have a picture of a great big fish, and he's about to eat another fish. And that other fish has got his mouth open because he's about to eat another fish. And his mouth is open because he's going to eat another one. And there's a big long line of fish, and it looks like each one's going to get gobbled up. And of course, the biggest and the oldest is the Catholic. And he's mad because he's about to bite the tail off the Lutherans. And the Lutherans got their mouth open because they want to get the Anabaptists. And the Anabaptists got their mouth open because they're about to get the Puritans. Puritans trying to bite the Methodists. Methodists are getting the Pentecostals. The Pentecostals are getting the Charismatics, and the Charismatics are after the new thing, whatever it is. Do you get the witness? Does that offend anybody, no matter what denomination you're from? If you've been with us long enough, that you shouldn't be offended. Well, if they don't swim very swiftly. Now, the purpose of this is not that point. The purpose of this is to show where to expect your persecution from which place the new thing is going to be persecuted, because it's a basic pattern that you've got to understand. That was the purpose of it. Oh, you can draw a lot of conclusions. I think that's one of them. It's a reasonable conclusion. Okay. Where was I? I got the Corinthians thing out. Go to Romans with me for just a minute. That's Romans 7:9. I'm running just a little late, so let me rush right along now. Acts, Romans, Corinthians. There it is. Now, does anybody remember what Romans 7 is all about? What was that about, huh? Yeah, the thing he should do, that's what he wasn't doing. And the thing that he ought to be doing, well, he wasn't getting done. And the thing that he shouldn't be doing, he was right there, man. Yeah. Okay, so that was his big flap on this affair. And in Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 9, I think I'll just hit the highlights now because I'm running out of time. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I think that's very important. Because when there is a state of innocence, then there's no sin. But then the more mature we get, the more law we're under, and the more law we're under, the more sin there is, and sin brings death. So when we're innocent, we can't die. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. All right, for those of you who want to find favor with God by keeping the Old Testament commandments, there it is. Where's it going to bring you? Only into death. Why? Because Jesus Christ brought us into life. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, watch it now. Don't misunderstand. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. What then? That which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. And what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, watch it. When I would do good, evil is present with me. How many have found that law? Okay, then you're mature. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but, watch it, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind to bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And his answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin. I'm submitting for your analysis right now that the Bible is cram-packed full of scriptures that say that law brings death. There's one over there in Corinthians which was recently shown to me. Turn with me in Corinthians 15. We'll start out in verse 54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? Now watch it. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. God says it over and over and over and over again. For when the law came, sin revived, and I died. But Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the law, cover our sins with the blood, and he gave us a new law. From now on, he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and do them, I liken him to a wise man to build his house upon a rock. Who was he talking to? The people who were building their houses not on his sayings, but on the sayings of Moses. You see it? These religious guys, these Pharisees, were building on Moses. And the whole Sermon on the Mount was a paradox, was an argument between what Moses said and what Jesus said. Did you hear him say it? Moses said, I say. Moses said, I say. And sometimes he said, Moses said. Sometimes Jesus said, Moses said. And some people got it so mixed up, they thought that's what Jesus said. And I'm going to say that again. Sometimes Jesus said, Moses said. And people quote from him in that section and say, see, Jesus said. But that's not what Jesus said. It's what Jesus said, Moses said. And so you got to get your who said what straightened out very clearly in that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. So he gave us some new rules. And now since we're under the new rules, is that all right? Will you agree that Jesus gave us new rules, new commandments, new things? He gave us only four things. Let's see if I can remember them now. Does anybody remember the four things that Jesus commanded us to do? Well, that's okay. You're on the right track, but you're on the wrong street. What did you have, Schickel? Can you remember? All right, that's one. That's certainly, we can all get away with that one, can't we? He, Tosava commanded us, or in Ptolemy commanded us to love one another. He also, huh? Well, let's modify just a little bit there. He said two things you're to do. Watch for his coming. Watch for his coming. You're commanded. You've got to watch for his coming, and you have to love one another. These are commands of Jesus, and they have the same force as all of Moses' commands. He also said, now I'm going to get back to where you are, Chickle. He said, look, when you preach and teach that Jesus was ordained of God and he brought remission of sin. He brought to men the remission of sin. Also, the fourth thing, I'm going to say it again. First thing, watch for his coming. Second thing, love one another. Third thing, when you preach and teach two things, that he was ordained of God and he brought remission of sin. And the fourth thing is simply be a light to the Gentiles. And those are the only commandments that we have. Every other thing that anyone has ever told you to do is superfluous and not Jesus' commands. It's the command of someone else. Everything else beyond that, all our preaching, all our teaching, everything else is extra. Isn't it easy to be a Christian? Just those four things. That's all there is. Sometimes I think I'll print a little card and hand that out to you because I know it's hard to remember with the scriptures. You can check it out later on. Okay, let's get the new rules. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. And in verse 23 he says, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. That's a big statement. Now, not all things are expedient. Because, after all, the law of love, taking care of the needs of others, wouldn't have me do some things, even though they're not in the list of the works of the flesh. I'm going to say that again. There are some things that we do and don't do that have nothing to do with the list of the works of the flesh. But still you would or wouldn't do those things because of the law of love. Let me try to explain it this way. You may be free, but when you go back and visit at mother's or grandma's house, you're still under their rules. Is that all right? And the law of love would have you, even though, what's this say? All things are lawful unto me. When you're visiting grandma's, they're not.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.